Before we get started tonight on our subject, I would like to mention one thing about Dale's sermon this morning. He said that, you know, there were probably going to be some people here that wouldn't agree with everything that he said. And Dale comes from a very, very different doctrinal background than what we have been taught here. Very different. In fact, it's so different, it's amazing that we live so much the same on a practical lifestyle. But I have noticed this again and again and again. With people who serve God and whose hearts are wrapped up in God, people from a completely opposing doctrinal persuasions can come to the same conclusions about how it is right to live. I've seen that so many times. And I do not want anybody in this room, because they disagreed with some of Dale's doctrine, to dismiss what he said this morning. Because I think there's a great lack in our church of honoring God and honoring the meetings that were instituted by God, whether we call it Sunday or not, whether we call it the Lord's Day or not. I think there has been a great discrepancy that has very much bothered me here. And I, myself, did not agree with everything that Dale said this morning, especially in the doctrinal realm. And I have heard that Dale is not a dispensationalist. I never asked him that, but I've heard that. Well, I am. And of course I'm right. Now, of course we always all feel that way. So a lot of the things that would have been sources of disagreement between me and Dale this morning would have all been based on the understanding of dispensationalism. Okay, but you know, I personally do not like to major on doctrinal points, because a lot of times if we start getting grumpy about people who teach something differently than we teach doctrinally, we start fighting instead of living. And, oh, that is not a good state in any church. Anyway, I could have preached a lot of what Dale preached this morning myself from a completely different standpoint, come to the same conclusions, and some things that are wrong in the modern church and how we trample all over things that God has instituted. I don't want you guys to discount that, because you may have disagreed with some of the things that he said. Okay? Before we get into our subject for the night, I just want to just ask somebody in the room to just pray. Ask God's blessing.
We thank you for the song you get us to sing. We thank you for the lovely solo we heard tonight. And for the admonitions we've heard today, we pray that we would take it to heart, however we might understand it, but we pray that we might have your heart in the matter. We just pray that you bless your servant Timothy, that the word preached tonight would also reach our hearts and be edifying to us. We might go together in grace. Amen.
Tonight, what I would like to do, I would like to actually continue on the four series that we have done the last four meetings that I preached, or whatever I did. I feel like I still have some loose ends that need to be tied up. And Dale had asked, there you are, Dale had asked, what do we do with Jabez? And I said, I don't have time to answer that right now. Well, I'm going to attempt not necessarily to answer Jabez tonight, but I'm going to try to give us some ideas that will maybe help us to understand more fully. Because I think if you want to preach strongly against covetousness, and I did say that I did preach against a lot of things that I said were covetousness, and I said that the opposite of covetousness is contentment. Now, Jabez did not show contentment when he said, Dale, quote me the prayer. He said something like, I should have looked this up before and I forgot all about it. He asked God to enlarge his coast and enlarge his whatever. He asked God for enlargement. And it says, it starts out by saying that Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. And he said, oh, that thou wouldst bless me and enlarge my coasts, something like that. And it says, and the Lord granted him his request, or something like that. Let's just get started into some scriptures. We'll go to Proverbs chapter 10. Verse 24 says, the fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted. And Proverbs 11. 23. The desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. Now, before we get too far into this, something that you guys are going to absolutely have to understand. If you deny what I'm going to say right now, you are going to misunderstand the subject from beginning to end. An absolute important part of the understanding of what covetousness is and what it is not is to understand that the word desire, covetous or covet, lust, want, are all the basic same idea. I have heard there are people who have tried to make out that lust was wanting something bad. And, of course, desire is wanting something good. It is absolutely not the truth. I did not write this reference down, but there's a couple references in the Old Testament where God says, if you live far away from the temple, you're going to go there to sacrifice, you sell what you have that you would like to take because the journey's too far. You take the money with you, and it says when you get there, you buy whatever your soul lusts after. Okay, that's the word lust or desire. Buy whatever your soul desires, whether it's a sheep or wine or strong drink. It lists about five things in the verse. Buy it and eat it there before the Lord. The word lust is used there. I don't see much reason. Well, we may turn here. We may turn there anyway, but the word covet is also used in the New Testament. Covet earnestly the best gifts. Covet to prophesy. If you'll look up, just start going through the concordance, Strong's Concordance, for example, and start looking up some of the words that are translated desire. Just look, find the Greek word for that or the Hebrew word for it, and there are numerous Hebrew words and numerous Greek words that are translated on these lines: desire, covet, lust, and some other words besides. You take any of those words, not necessarily every single one of them, but many of them, you look them up and you will find in Strong's Concordance, after they give the definition of the
of the word. They'll usually give like a 2 or 3 word definition of the Greek or Hebrew word. Then there will be a colon or a semicolon, I forget. And after that, it will give you every word that how that word is actually translated in the King James Version. Okay? So, it's a list. And in almost every single one of them, it uses at least 3 words. In almost every single one of the instances that I looked up this afternoon, at least 3 of our English words were translated from that Hebrew or Greek word. Covetousness is something wrong when it is coveting something that God told you not to covet. The word covet and the word lust are very much more older words. We don't normally use them in modern speech, except if we read the Bible. And they're in the Bible so much that we use them whenever we use the Bible. So I think that has kind of made some people feel like these words meant something dirty. They actually did not. The words were used in the English language to convey the idea of a desire. You could covet something that was clean, you could covet in a dirty way. You could lust after something clean, you could lust after something dirty. You could desire something clean, you could desire something dirty. If you don't understand that, you're probably going to make havoc of the idea. One time, I forget, and I probably shouldn't give any, try to tell the story exactly how it went. Because I don't remember the whole story, but there was a certain person, and it seems like I was talking to this young boy, and I was asking him, I forget what I was asking him. That part of the story may not even be true. But anyway, this was a story that came to my ears. We don't want any lust. And the thing that was being referred to when they said that was courtship. I could call it dating, but I would offend some people who like to get offended at words. The two words mean the same thing, basically, but we know that the way, you know, this is kind of silly, but the modern word for courtship is dating. And the way the world dates is wrong. So in many Christian circles, the word dating is condemned as something bad because the only thing they associate it with is the wrong way. Well, there's a right way to date too, and courtship and dating can be almost the same thing. Anyway, I don't need to. It don't matter. I'll call it courtship tonight. I didn't grow up on that term, but that's what some people require of me. I have been taken to task by. I was taken severely to task by a 17-year-old girl one time when I used the word dating in one of my sermons. Anyway, that's what he was talking about. And you know what? The idea that was behind what he told me that day was the fact that it was kind of the idea that it was not right for girls and boys to court because there was too much danger that they were going to lust. Now, is it right, guys? Now, be honest. Is it right for a boy who is single and a girl who is single and who are both Christians and who both have a right to get married to each other, is it right for them to desire each other? Anybody in this room who tells me no, it is not. I hope you are either unmarried and not planning to get married, or you have repented of your own marriage. Because people wouldn't get married if they didn't want the person they were marrying. That is not lust, to have feelings for a person who you are courting and who you want to marry. That is not lust. Okay, that is a legitimate feeling. Now, by the way, you can go too far with that point too, because I believe, you know, God says, for example, that you're to maintain purity. If you're single, you're to maintain purity until you're married. You're not to have a physical relationship with a girl or a boy until you are married. Now, what if somebody says, "Well, go on. I don't know why you said this. I need it. I want this. And they're actually strongly desiring something that God actually forbid them to do. Now, that is lust, and it's a wrong kind of desire. Okay, to have our desires correct, we have to have them in keeping with all the commands of the Bible. Okay, but it is not lust in a sinful way to desire to get married and to desire a certain girl that you are courting. We would have no marriage if it was wrong, because if we all kept from doing that, we'd quit getting married. I don't know about you guys, but I generally don't do things I don't want to do unless I have to. And God never told us we had to get married. In fact, He told us we'd be better off if we stayed single. So... Anyway, back to the text here. In Proverbs chapter 10, it says that the desire of the righteous shall be granted. And in the 11th chapter we read that the desire of the righteous is only good. The righteous do have desires. The righteous covet. The righteous are told to covet the best gifts. The righteous in the Old Testament, going to the temple, were told to buy whatever they lusted for and eat it. It's okay to get hungry and want to eat. Somebody might sometimes get hungry and want to eat in a sinful way. We studied that. You guys remember how the Israelites wanted to eat the food that they left in Egypt? See, all that was a desire to eat something that they liked. It was wrong. They had a totally wrong attitude towards God. They had a totally wrong attitude towards the blessing of God and the promised land. They were wanting something that He told them to leave. However, if some of those dumb people who had no idea what tasted good got to the promised land and grew some onions and started cooking with them and smelled them and said, I want to eat some of those onions, then it was right that time. Now, I don't think that, I hope they didn't do that, because I don't know if onions are right to eat anyway. Just one more passage in Mark, chapter 11. I'll just read starting in verse 24. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Now this is an amazing verse that we all just love. There is some very important things that go along with this verse to make it be properly applicable to our lives. But Jesus expects us that when we come to God, that we have desires. There's things we want. And when we come to God, if we ask Him for them, He gives them to us, is what it says. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it it says, follow after charity, beginning of the chapter. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts. Desire spiritual gifts. Now listen, guys, this is a good one. Because I know this is something that people covet in a very wrong way. Now what if just a wonderful pastor was the pastor of this church and always preached perfect sermons and everybody loved them and loved him, and some young boy in the church start getting jealous of him. Actually, it's probably the other way around, because the guy who was loved was probably a young one anyway. Okay, let's say it this way. I know young people are better than adults. Okay, let's start over. The guy who was really liked was the young person. And the older pastor, who had been there for many years, was losing popularity with the church because the younger one was better. Okay, now that's the way it's really going to go. And he starts coveting. You know, the first time Brandon ever preached, we had been having some struggles with who was going to lead the meetings, and nobody really knew what to do, and we got together and talked about it, and I said I thought that Brandon should be preaching because I saw in him something that was able to at least do better than what we were experiencing, or at least he would be able to do something. Now guys, nobody is able to preach a sermon that pleases God unless that person is surrendered to God and God taught them everything they say, and they say only what God gave them the ability to learn and to say. Okay, so we got to start there. But anyway, I said Brandon should be the one preaching. Very next Sunday it was put into effect. The very next Sunday, Brandon got up in the morning and preached his first sermon, the first sermon of his life. And I went home saying, here I go. I'm all out. He put me to shame this morning. I ain't, nobody's going to like me anymore. Well, not that they ever did. I don't know. Well, I could have gotten jealous about it. That would have been wrong. But I could have turned to this passage and said, it says desire spiritual gifts. Then we could go on earlier, actually. The 31st verse of the 12th chapter. It says, covet earnestly the best gifts. Covet earnestly the best gifts. Now, I think that these verses maybe will help us to understand a little bit of how to desire. Because if I looked at Brandon and got jealous of him and said, well, he's better than me. I want what he has. I want, I wish all the girls chased me around like they do him. No, I'm just kidding. What if I started getting jealous of Brandon and said, I want his gift? You know, that is covetousness, and it's the wrong kind of covetousness. When we are coveting earnestly the best gifts, what are we looking for? We are looking for one thing and one thing only when we are coveting the best gifts. There's only one thing that we're looking for. We're looking for the presence of Almighty God in our heart. There's nothing else that gives us those gifts. There's nothing else that gives us any ability to do any work for God. The gifts come from God. God bestows the gifts on us. And if we're looking for those gifts, we're looking to God for something that He has offered to us. I have seen a lot of people that have been very covetous of ministry. Very much so, they have been covetous of ministry. They have wanted to have a place in the limelight for personal gain, and to because they thought that they were better than everybody else there, and were very proud about their own talents and abilities, and thought that they belonged there. That's not giftedness at all. That is deplorable sin. Nobody with that kind of an attitude can do anything for Christ. Now, I think that if you will study this subject very closely, you'll probably find throughout the Bible that when men get covetous, it's either with something that God told them they could not have, or it is directly related towards jealousy of another human being. And you'll find also, alongside of that, that when a person has a desire that is a proper desire, not sinful, not a discontented desire, but in subordination to all the Word of God and in subordination to the contentment that we studied earlier, you'll find that it is a desire towards God and towards what He has promised us. Like desiring of spiritual gifts. In Hebrews chapter 11, I'm not even going to turn there. We're supposed to follow these people who... I better turn there. Hebrews chapter 11. Let's just read the verse. How about we just start in verse 13? These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. These people desire a better country. I think I was mixing up two passages when I was trying to quote that. Anyway, something from God. Something God has promised. Something God has prepared. These people desired. 1 Peter chapter 2 also. Verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Another thing that is of God, the sincere milk of the word. Hey guys, I wish you guys could get this verse written down somewhere in your house or in your heart, and you could really fully understand it. You know how a newborn babe desires milk? Hey, if you don't give it to them at least every 4 hours, they are going to be crying. Now, I am waiting to see a Christian that desires the Word of God that much. Find somebody bawling in a corner. What's the matter? I haven't gotten to read the Bible for 4 hours. Something we're supposed to desire. The sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow by the right. If you were hungry, you wouldn't desire the Word of God like that, because that's the only thing that makes a baby desire that milk. Hungry. Tummy doesn't feel good. And we should hunger for God just like that. Another passage is in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Very interesting passage. Verse 11. Paul had written to the Corinthians and had written them a very hard letter, and they had taken it very hard, and it made them very sorry. But it caused repentance in them. And in verse 11, he's talking about what happened after they repented. And it says, "For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge, of all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter." Here's a church full of people who had not been doing very well. Paul had written them a very hard letter. They had received it, taken it in, repented, and all of a sudden, there is a mighty outflow of passion coming out of themselves that caused them to be careful, to clear themselves, to have indignation against themselves, to have vehement desire. Sometimes I believe Christianity is the very thing that will take a person who's kind of lackadaisical and doesn't really have a strong personality and doesn't really care about much of anything, and will make that person have very strong desires. Because all of a sudden you see the need of the world, and you see the things that Christ told us to do, and you see the things that are ours in Christ, and all of a sudden a whole new world is opened up to you. And it if you really see it, it can't help but make you passionate. The only person who doesn't get passionate about it is that lukewarm person in Revelation that we talked about, that God says he's going to spew out of his mouth. I believe that Christians should be a people that are characterized by desire, the right kind of desire. Desire for God, desire for the things of God, desire for the salvation of souls, desire for the growth of the church. And this is one of the things that letter, it doesn't say desire for what. It just says that it wrought in them vehement desire. Now, I'm sure it would probably connect it a lot with some of the things that were wrong in their lives and what they could do to fix their problems. I don't know. It doesn't say. It doesn't tell us. But it wrought vehement desire in them. They were not. They did not go home and sit down and say, "Well, we've been wrong, and you know, probably shouldn't worry about it right now." Kind of a lukewarm kind of state of Christianity where you can't get anybody mad or happy no matter what you do. And now, true Christianity works inside of a person's vehement desire. We read already, though we didn't get any time to study into it at all, we read the 37th Psalm. And we're just going to go back there and reread the first few verses of that Psalm. I believe in the first 8 verses of this Psalm, we actually have a comparison here between improper desire and proper desire. "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man that who bringeth wicked devices to chaos. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. We have, in these verses here, we have a promise that God is going to give us the desires of our heart. All the while, he is telling us not to desire what wicked people have. Don't look at the evildoers and say, oh, I wish I could be dishonest like that. It would help my business grow. The list goes on and on and on. Everything. You know, remember when Jesus' brothers came to him and tried to talk him into the fact that he was claiming to be something, and they said, why don't you go show yourself to the world? If this is what you're doing, go show yourself to the world. And Jesus said, my time is not yet. And then he said something interesting. He said, your time is always ready. My time is not yet. Your time is always ready. If you're ungodly and you aren't going to follow the Bible as your pattern, any opportunity that comes across your path to gain what you are looking for is your opportunity. If you're a Christian and you're going to follow the Bible, then you have to wait for the Lord's time to get what you need. So a young girl is needing to get married, and this little idiot comes along who wants to marry her. The ungodly girl can do it now. You see, I don't need to wait. You can go get married now. See, satisfying my desires. And the Christian girl sits back and looks at her and says, this isn't fair. I'm serving God. I'm doing what's right. And all my friends around me are getting married and I'm still single. And you start to fret about the ungodly. Or maybe it might even be your Christian friends who aren't ungodly that got married before you that you start fretting about. But you start fretting. And God says, don't fret. The trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. He does not say, don't want to get married. He didn't say that. Now, I think some people want to get married in the wrong way. Hey, if you ever get to the place that you want to get married so bad that you quit serving God, all you can think about is getting married, and you are too discouraged to read your Bible, and you don't feel like doing anything because, you know, that is a totally wrong desire. You've got all your priorities in life messed up. But God doesn't say it's wrong to want to get married. But he says, don't fret because of the evildoer. See, the evildoer's time is right now. The evildoer's time is at this moment. If I can get something for myself, then I do it. The Christian's time is only when it's right. And so we watch the world around us oftentimes prosper. And we look at that, and it sometimes could discourage us. And we say, if only I just had the ability to get rid of this conscience of mine and do what they're doing, I could prosper too. Read the rest of the psalm in your spare time, and you'll find out what kind of prosperity they actually have. Well, it says it in the second verse, they shall soon be cut down like the grass. It says it more throughout the psalm as you go through it. But you have to sit and wait. The time for Christ when his brothers came to him and said, show yourself to the world, wasn't ready yet. Jesus actually didn't come to show himself to the world. That wasn't his purpose actually for coming to the earth. He actually came to the earth to die. That's why he says he came. He told his brothers that their time was ready already, and his wasn't. I think that's a very big difference between right desire and wrong desire. Wanting what you can have, wanting what you want, wanting it now, and wanting it at any cost, instead of wanting only what God told you you could have and what He gave you. And wanting it in subordination to His timing. The promises. Dan spent a couple meetings on the promises recently. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 6. See, God has made many promises to us as Christians. Many promises. I ain't going to tell you what they are, because I want you to go read your Bible. Hebrews chapter 6. Well, we'll start in verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have shown toward His name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Catch that word desire in verse 11. We desire that every one of you who show the same diligence, you know, that's the Christian desire that I'm talking about. If you're a Christian and you learn to walk with God, God's going to instill a lot of those kind of desires in your heart. When you see somebody who's not walking with God, the first thing is you've got a big wanter. The big wanter pumping inside. I wish that person, I wish I could get my hands on that person and get them face to face with Christ. I want that person to be converted. I want this person to have their life straightened out. I want this person to get out of that church they're going to that's destroying them. And that Christianity does that to us. It gives us a lot of desires that we wouldn't have if we were just walking in our own lusts. You see that in verse 11. But here, the reason we came to this passage is because God did promise to take care of us. And it's right to desire the things that He has promised to us. In determination to His will and time. We are supposed to be followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. I don't like that. I wish it wasn't in the Bible. I wish God said, if you become a Christian, I'll give you everything you want immediately. He would destroy every one of His Christians if He did, but okay, God knows best. I want only what God wants. No, this is the way it has to be. God knows who you are. He knows how many hairs you have. And if you need a hairbrush, He knows how many tines you need on your hairbrush. And if the only hairbrush you have has most of them broken off, He knows you can get by with it. And He probably knows that you need a broken hairbrush so that you will walk closer to Him. I don't want anybody in this room to get the idea that we shouldn't be men and women of desire, but we should be men and women of the only right kind of desire there is, the desire for God and what we get from Him only. That's right desire. the verse that we looked at earlier, a week or two back, he says, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." I think there's a lot of Christians who have a very difficult time resting their desires on God and God alone, because they don't seek for Him with all of their heart. And year after year after year after year after year, they wait on God for something that God knows they need and would like to give them, but they are not finding Him because they are not seeking Him with all their heart. And after a while, they get discouraged about it, and they lower their standards, and they go start seeking for themselves what they wanted to do in the past. But they found out that God wasn't coming through for them. But God says, "Ye shall find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." And this is the thing that we need to desire and search for. Because in God, we have everything that we need, everything that will do us good, everything that will make us happy. There's no other source. And with that, I come to the end of my notes here, so I think we will just dismiss.